Well, it's been some time since I made up my mind to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Well, I faced the fear, I've shed many tears, but Jesus has stood by my side. When I hear Satan say, "You're not even saved, you're traveling down the wrong track," well, I recall once again where grace withstood sin, and down memory's lane I take him back, and I take him back to the time at an old-fashioned meeting when the presence of God filled the air, when the saints were singing with praise and glory, sweet melody seasoned with prayer, when one simple sermon from an old-fashioned preacher was like light to a poor dying slave, and I walked him down the aisle to the place at the altar where grace fell and I know I got saved. I never knew love till it came from above and took its abode in my heart. Well, the sun shall shines brighter, my burden it's lighter, since Jesus gave me a new start. My songs have been changed, my life rearranged, my journey is now a new road. And when that old accuser tells me I am a loser, I remind him how he lost my soul, and I take him back to the time at an old-fashioned meeting when the presence of God filled the air, and the saints they were singing with praise and glory, sweet melody seasoned with prayer, when one simple sermon from an old-fashioned preacher was like life to a poor dying slave, and I walked him down the aisle to a place at the altar where grace fell and I know I got saved. I'm saved.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Brother Laster. I'm so glad you called another pastor that's got a beautiful singing voice. That was a blessing. I like that song, and I like the way Brother Laster does it. Man, that's good. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Now, I want you to know that I did not go home after Brother Todd preached this morning and prepared this sermon. The sermon had been prepared earlier in the week for today. And you say, well, man, you're kind of preaching a lot. Have you noticed here lately our sermons have had points in them that dovetail? Now, he doesn't seek my approval on his messages, and I don't seek his. Neither do I seek his advice on what I'm going to preach, and he doesn't seek mine. We pray and ask God to give direction, and evidently the church needs what's being preached, or God would not have given both of us thoughts in that direction. So, with that disclaimer, if you don't like it, blame it on God. Okay? I want you to begin to read with me tonight in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And unlike J.C. House, I will read Scripture where we can stand and acknowledge the Word of God is the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice in the Christian life. The Bible says in verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 2, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Every now and then we'll talk casually about who we are, what man is, and we talk about man being having a body, a soul, and a spirit. But the body lets us know that, the Word of God lets us know that God created the body from dirt. Okay, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, in reality, we are eternal souls with a body and a spirit. Okay, and so the Bible says, "And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold is of the land of, and the gold of that land is good. And there is Bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The name is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia." Now notice that statement. We tend to think that Eden was a little bitty sliver of land. But here he says part of Eden went all the way over to Ethiopia and North Africa. If you took a triangle and you went from Ethiopia over to the Persian Gulf, where the Euphrates empties in there, and then you drew a line from this place all the way up to Mount Ararat in Turkey, and from over in Ethiopia up to Mount Ararat in Turkey, you will find that that is basically the dimensions of Eden. And over there in the south east corner of that triangle is a little area where God planted the garden. So it's a huge, Eden is a huge place. The garden is a smaller place. But I just wanted to let you know that sometimes in our thinking and our understanding of the Scripture, we show that we allow our imagination to work instead of the Bible to speak. "And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is that it is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now we'll leave off reading there. And I want you to go over and read a couple of verses with me from Psalm 8. Psalm 8. The Bible says in verse number 3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy finger, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? I want to speak to you tonight for just a few moments about mankind and real happiness. There's almost 7 billion people on planet Earth. I wonder how many of those 7 billion are really and truly happy and content. I wonder how many in America are really happy and content. I wonder how many of you here tonight are really and truly happy and content in your life. I want to share with you tonight just 3 important things that are necessary if we're going to be able to enjoy happiness. If we're going to be able to enjoy that condition in our life that brings about contentment and joy, satisfaction, happiness. Father, help me tonight as I look at the scripture that we've read and bring the message that you've given me to preach tonight. I'd be foolish to think that I could stand here and proclaim your word apart from your power. Lord, I want it to be a message that men and women can take home with them, and it will help them throughout their week so that they can become what you would have them become and be able to enjoy the blessings and the contentment and the joy and the peace and the happiness that you want your choice creation to enjoy. You did not create us so we could be miserable in our life. Help us to understand that. We cannot lay our misery and discontentment at the feet of Jesus Christ. It's not your doing. It's our doing. We have gotten so far away from your purpose and your design that we've missed those secret things, those important ingredients that makes it possible for us to enjoy happiness and contentment and fulfillment and purpose in this life. Now, Lord, I need your wisdom as I bring this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Going back to Psalm chapter 8, David is taking a walk in the nighttime. You say, how do you know that? Well, he didn't say, I'm considering the sky and the clouds and the bright sun. He's talking about the moon and the stars. And as he looks at the moon and the stars, the Bible says, I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. David was walking and looking and considering God's creation. He was considering just who God was. For in that same psalm, he begins it and ends it by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. So he was thinking about God. He was thinking about his creation. Now, that's an interesting thing, in the fact that in light of what we do today, I don't know of many people at night that get outside and walk around and look at the stars and think how wonderful God is. Now, the Bible tells us that in Bible days, a lot of people did that. They would sit down and think about God. The Bible calls it musing. They'd think about God. David wasn't out there contemplating all of this had to come about by evolution. He said, no, the finger of God did this. The finger of God created the moon and the stars. How excellent is thy name. Then, while David was in contemplation of that, David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, we are so insignificant in size when you think about all of the other of God's creation. When you think about planet Earth and the universe and the stars and the galaxies and the moon and the sun, and you think about all of the creation of the earth and the seasons and all of the animals and the trees and the grass, and it all came about by the power of God. He spoke it into existence. Didn't even work up a sweat doing so. Spoke it into existence. And David's walking out there in the night and he's looking at the stars and the moon and the earth and all that he's seeing, and then he thinks about who he is. He said, who is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Man is the crown jewel of all God's creation. Everything you see, God created for our benefit. God created the earth to inhabit man. God created the animals for our pleasure, for our food, for our use. God created the trees, the grass, all of that was for man. He created the atmosphere for man. The heavens and the earth, the atmospheric heavens and the earth, he created fitting this place for the crown jewel of his creation, man. You and me. Though man is now in his fallen state, we're sinful creatures, we're still the object of God's supreme love. Nothing in this world can claim the love of God like man can claim the love of God. Jesus didn't die for trees, he didn't die for the atmosphere, he didn't die for the global climate. He died for man. Man is the crown jewel of all of God's creation. He is the recipient of God's grace and complete redemption, and man is also the vessel chosen for God's work on earth. Sometimes God had to use a donkey, a fish, or a rooster to do his work for him. But when God used these creatures, it was always to bring man back into the will of God, so once again, God could use him for his purpose and for his work. The creation known as man is a blessed creature. We are loved by God. We're redeemed by God. We're forgiven by God. We're reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus. We're adopted into the family of God. Man can be saved and know it and don't have to worry about losing it. Man is an heir to God and a joint heir to Jesus Christ. We're a blessed people. Only God could take a hunk of sinful clay known as man, wash us clean by His blood, make us His children, and call us saints. No wonder David cried out, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" The object of God's love, the object of God's attention, the object of God's sacrifice, the object of God's suffering, the object, the only object of God's redemption, man. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. But this brings, this being true, and it is, then why is man so unhappy today? Why do we struggle through life in misery? We're not content. Man lives on pills and tranquilizers and dope and booze, just trying to cover up the misery of his life. Most of mankind is miserably unhappy in their life. Nothing this world seems to offer eliminates the unhappiness that's in man today. I read about Glenn Campbell, a country western singer that was getting started in his profession. And Ray Charles, the singer, met with him and said, "Now, Glenn, if you want to be successful in the music industry, sing a lot of sad songs, because there's more unhappy people than there are happy people." Now, that's from the secular world. Question's got to be asked, if man is so wonderfully made as the crown of God's creation, and God is so mindful of him, why is man so unhappy and discontent? May I tell you just in a simple statement? Though God is mindful of man, man is not mindful of God. The answer is very simple. Man is not fulfilling the purpose God intended for him. Now, God had a purpose in all of his creation. God's purpose for man's creation had to do with our relationship to him and our fellowship with him and our bringing glory and honor to him, our worship of him, our loving him. Nobody's going to be happy in this life if we miss the purpose God intended for our life. Now, I'm not talking about the divine designed individual will God has for you as a single individual. I'm talking about all of mankind. God's purpose is that we spend time with Him. We worship Him. We love Him. We serve Him. We honor Him. And we bring glory to His name. If you're not involved in doing that faithfully and fervently, you're not happy either. You're not content. You say, "Oh, I don't know. It just hadn't shown up yet." It will. It'll show up in marriage problems. It'll show up in family problems. It'll show up in sin problems somewhere down the road. If you miss the purpose God intended for His creation of me and you. Man will never be truly happy if man does only what he wants to do in this life. I know we think, "Man, I'd like to be able to just do what I want to do." You wouldn't be happy. Some of the most miserable people in the world have money and time to do what they want to do, and they can't have a marriage that lasts. They can't raise children that honor them. They find no purpose and direction in life, and they end up on the bottle or on dope or cocaine, or messing up their life in sin and ungodliness, because they have missed the purpose of God allowing them to be on this planet. And it's about my relationship to Him. We cannot fail there. We must not miss that. God didn't create us to do what we want to do, but He created us to do what we ought to do. What we ought to do is a far piece from what most want to do. Man was never made to be self-centered and selfish. God never intended for man to be lazy. God never intended for man to sit down and do nothing all the day long. He told Adam, 6 days shalt thou labor. He said, by the sweat of your face, you'll earn your bread. But He said, you better remember that one day of that week is mine. You can work to care for your family, but one day of that week is for you to acknowledge me as your God, to worship me. You know, when you don't show up on Sunday, you're not acknowledging that He's your God. When you come, you fill your place, you're declaring before Almighty God that I am yours and you are mine. You say, but preacher, my job. Well, I know there's a few jobs that might require you to work on the Lord's day. Preachers have to work on the Lord's day. Okay? Some emergency personnel have to work on the Lord's day. But dear God, if I'm making automobiles or I'm serving Cokes at Six Flags or cooking hamburgers at Whataburger or building this or that on the Lord's day, and it's not, the Lord's day is not more important to me than that, something's wrong with you. It may be that you need a different job so that you can worship Him and acknowledge Him on His day. Well, that's the day I have to work. Oh, you've stolen God's day? Are you working for somebody that's stolen God's day? Now, preacher, that's not popular. I don't appreciate that. Well, tutti frutti. Show me where Sunday ceased to be the Lord's day in God's book. It's His. It's His. Well, some of you take a vacation and you don't even remember God on the Lord's day on your vacation. Well, I'm on vacation. From whom? I'm going to get to the message in just a moment. The Bible says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That means you can't live it like you want to. You can't be the last word on what you're going to do, where you're going to go. You can't be in control of your life. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. God said there's something about keeping Christ preeminent in your life, keeping the Lord's day preeminent, keeping the Word of God preeminent, that gives us a new dimension on this matter of living. By the way, it not only will help your life, it'll help your marriage, it'll help your work. It'll help you to get to that place where God shows you His favor. But some of you think that you can do more with your labor than God can do for you through His favor. I got news for you. One day of God's favor is more important than 40 hours of labor. We need to learn that. Man is so miserably unhappy today because he's missed the very basic three R's of God's purpose for man. And the three R's are going to be my message tonight. Number one, God made man and gave to him responsibility. Well, I don't want all of this responsibility. Well, you got it. God has given us responsibility. In verse number 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He said, Adam, here's your job. You're to keep this garden, you're to dress it, you're to keep it. You're the tender of the garden. You're the husbandman. It's your responsibility. Then God created all the animals and brought them to Adam and said, Adam, you name them, and whatever you call them, that's what they're going to be called. He gave him responsibility. And God's given to every one of us responsibility in this life. If you're going to be happy, you can't shirk responsibility and be happy. God has given to us the responsibility as a man for caring for a wife and family. We have the responsibility as a husband, a father, and a spiritual leader. We have the responsibility of providing for our family. We have the responsibility of training our children and raising them for God. You say, wait a minute, preacher, that's mom's responsibility. I take it that you haven't read the scripture. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Isn't it amazing? He puts that responsibility on father. You say, well, I've delegated it to mama. Then you better oversee it and make sure mama's doing it right and help her where she has need of help. But God's going to hold you responsible for it. It's our responsibility. It's woman's responsibility to be a keeper at home. So what does that mean? It means you're to keep the home. It means you're to keep it clean. Keep it presentable. It means you're to get up every morning and fix breakfast for your husband. I'm adding a little there. But if you're a keeper at home, doesn't that go with it? Hey, let me give you a novel thing. He's going off to work and he'll eat lunch out of the brown bag or the sandwich machine. But you ought to have something prepared for him when he gets home. Wouldn't that be novel? Hey, man, how many of you get to come home to... No, I wouldn't ask that. Miss Liz, you're newly married. You fix supper for your husband once a week? A couple of times a week. He doesn't have a job right now. Does he fix supper, prepare supper for you? He waits on you. Mama's messed him up. She spoiled him, see? A woman is a keeper at home. God says the woman's responsibility is to love her husband. Hey, ladies, do you look for ways to show your love for your husband? What's the old saying? The way to a man's heart is what? Through his stomach. See, it all goes together. Brother Green, your wife really... loves you. I'm sorry. That's terrible. Oh, goodness. You was deferring to Bruce, huh? She's to love her own husband. She's to love her children. You say, but the husband's the head. Yes, he is. Let me tell you, the wife and mother is the heart of the home. And if you're a daddy and you don't acknowledge that and you don't honor her as you ought to, you're skipping out on responsibility. It's the responsibility of both husband and wife to serve God in a local church. To serve God. You say, well, I attend. Well, you need to take the next step. God tells us that we're not only to attend, but we're to serve Him. To serve Him. We are not to come to church just to get ministered to. We're to minister. God has given us responsibility. And if we're going to be happy, we've got to be able to accept responsibility and function in our areas of responsibility to fulfill God's purpose for our life. We have the responsibility of studying and obeying God's Word. You say, I just don't know much about God's Word. Whose fault is that? Study. You study to show thyself approved. Read. You hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. You ought not have to call the preacher and say, preacher, could you find some promise from the Scripture for this situation? You ought to look them up. One of the best ways to have our needs met is to earnestly ask God to show us any area of our life where we're not fulfilling our responsibility. Dare you to ask Him. Some of you are afraid to ask Him. You think ignorance is bliss, but ignorance is misery. Ignorance cancels out the possibility of being happy and content in your life. Why should God bless or provide for us when we're neglecting some area of God-given responsibility? God made us, and He's given to each one of us responsibilities. Many of those responsibilities are general to all of us, but some of them are personal and individual to me as a man, to you as a woman, and some are individual as to God's calling and purpose for your life alone. But we have responsibility. What area of your life are you not fulfilling the responsibility God has given you as a man, a woman, a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, or a child? Yes, children have responsibilities too. And mom and dad, if you're raising your children without any responsibilities, you're raising them up to be lazy, to be bums, to be takers, not givers. Wanting to be ministered to, but not ministering. So the first R is responsibility. You can't neglect responsibility and be happy. Because neglected responsibility soon catches up with you. Neglect paying your bills. See how far along you get. Wonder why the lights went out. Man, my air conditioner's quit working. It's winter and the heater won't come on. Man, we don't have any water. They've canceled this card. Hey, neglect those responsibilities. If you neglect the responsibility of living within your means, you spend money you don't have for things you don't need and hoping to pay for them with next year's income, you're going to be miserable. We've got to be men and women of responsibility. Secondly, God gave rules and restrictions to guide us as we seek to fulfill our responsibilities. Rules and restrictions. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, God put some restrictions on Adam and Eve. You know, God does not give restrictions to us and put rules on us to punish us. But He does it. He gives us rules and restrictions for our success and our happiness and our protection. But we hate God's rules, don't we? We hate anybody's rules. We have the idea that I can do what I want to, where I want to, when I want to. I'm an American. I'm free. When your freedom treads on somebody else's privileges, then you've gone too far. That's the reason we have laws and restrictions. And when we live within those laws and restrictions, we can be successful. We can be content and happy. And we're protected. That's what God intended with rules and restrictions and laws. God gave the Ten Commandments. But God didn't give the Ten Commandments to hurt us, but to protect us so we could live and function in a society of people and be happy and fulfilled and content. I mean, they're to protect us. Thou shalt not steal. That's to protect us. Shall not bear false witness. That's for our protection and happiness. Thou shalt not commit adultery, for our protection and happiness, for our success. All of them. What man do with them? Broke them. One after another. God gives standards and separations and boundaries. They're established by God for our success, our happiness and protection. Boy, we don't like standards. We don't like separation. We don't like boundaries. They tread on my freedoms, my liberty, we say. But the Bible says we're not to use our liberty in Christ as a license to sin. We've got to understand and accept God's rules and restrictions and understand that they're necessary for us to fulfill our responsibilities and to live a contented, happy life. I promise you, we deal with people week in and week out that hates rules, that hates standards, that hates restrictions. So they ignore them, they violate them, and guess what? Then there's consequences to pay. There's heartaches, there's sorrows, there's tears. Got a phone call this last week. Someone just crying and weeping because a part of that family ignored the rules and restrictions against immorality. And now then there's a consequence to pay. God didn't put those restrictions there to make us miserable, but to protect us. Do you understand if everybody in the world would practice the Ten Commandments, there would be no AIDS problem? You know why AIDS is such a problem? It's because we've forsaken God's rules. We're not monogamous in marriage. That means we don't stay with the one wife. Sleep around and they're always getting in trouble. Getting venereal disease is at a record proportion in the world today because of the immorality. If we're going to be happy, if we're going to be content, then we've got to understand that God has given to every one of us responsibilities. And God has set rules and restrictions around our lives for us to function within those boundaries and have happiness and fulfillment. But you want to do it your way. You know better than God, don't you? I hate standards, they say. Nobody's going to tell me that I ought to dress a certain way. What's this modesty stuff? It's God's stuff, that's what it is. It's Bible stuff. Stay by the stuff. We don't like somebody to tell us the kind of music we ought to listen to. Well, God tells us, as Christians. God tells us the words that we ought not use. We ought not be vulgar or vain. We ought not curse. We ought not use God's name in vain. God tells us. He puts restrictions and standards and sets rules down for us so we can live within boundaries that protect us and make it possible for us to live and be happy. You go ahead and live like you want to and have 3 or 4 illegitimate children and see how happy you are. Just have one. Go ahead and live the way you want to. Get hooked on dope and see how happy you are. Go ahead. Ignore God's rules. Smoke, drink, get lung cancer, get heart disease, and see how happy you are. Go ahead, sleep around. Be perverted and get AIDS and tell me about how happy you are. The most horrible use of the word is to call homosexuals gay. That word gay, as it used to be used when it was a good, legitimate word, meant to be happy. But they're not happy. They're the opposite. We're going to be happy in this life, then we've got to realize God who created us gave us responsibilities. You work on a job. You accept that employment and that employer gives you responsibilities. Brother David works here in the church and Brother Chris works here in the church. They're pastors of porcelain here in our church. Now they've got responsibilities. Sometimes they don't always do their responsibilities. And you know they're not happy that day. Well, you know that boss just don't like me. I know I take 20-minute breaks instead of 10. I know I don't get there on time and I leave early. I don't know why. I know I don't work. I don't perform like I'm supposed to. But where's pity? No, where's responsibility? If you don't like your job, then quit it. Get you one you like. Okay? If you've got a job and it's paying your bills, you ought to thank God for it and you ought to be the best employer or employee they have. If you don't like your job, I'm sure there's some men here that would be glad to change places with you right now. If you're employed, you have a responsibility. You don't have a responsibility to do your job the way you want to. You have the responsibility to do it the way you were hired to do it. They have a right to tell you how they want the job done. And you have the responsibility of doing it that way. If you're not willing to do it, then you ought to take your little punch card and go home. Let somebody else do it. Rules and restrictions so we can fulfill our responsibilities. And the biggest problem we have to deal with in the ministry are problems that are the result of people who violate the rules and restrictions and responsibilities God has set up for our protection and happiness. Doesn't make any difference whether it's teenagers or adults. They're miserable. They have no contentment. They're not at peace. You see these rules and restrictions, this responsibility is necessary for man to live and serve together and be happy and content. And the third R necessary for us to be happy and content in this life: God made man for the purpose of personal relationship with Him. Some of you guys are really concerned about a personal relationship with a young lady. Some of you young ladies are really concerned about a personal relationship with a young man. I would to God that we'd get it straight and make our greatest concern about our personal relationship with God. What kind of relationship do you have with Him? God spent time with Adam in the cool of the evening. Hey, God didn't send Adam a telegram after he had sinned and said, "Hey, dude, I'm coming." No, Adam knew that that evening, in the cool of the evening, like every other evening, God was going to come and walk with them and meet them in the garden. That's the reason Adam and Eve hid themselves. They knew that God, who wanted fellowship with them, was coming. Do you know God wants fellowship with you? Where are you hiding? Behind a tree? Behind a job? Behind the Pee Wee Football League or the Pro League or the Fantasy League? Behind a habit? Where are you hiding from God? He created you for Himself. He has the right to expect that fellowship with you. Hey, that's the whole story of creation. So God could have fellowship with man. When man sinned, and the story of God's creation of man and man's sin goes on to God's redemption, the purpose of God's redemption was to bring us back to the place where we could have fellowship with God again, through reconciliation in Jesus Christ. God hungers for our relationship with Him. That's the reason in the Psalms He said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." Do you look for ways to glorify Him? Do you look for ways to honor Him? Do you look for ways to fellowship with Him? Hey, coming to church is not about you. It's about fellowship with Him. It's about our worship of Him. We come to church to see what we can get. Well, I'm not coming back because I'm not getting fed. Maybe God's not getting fellowship. And by the way, the only time God gets fellowship is when you come to church. You ever spend any time with Him at home? You ever take those walks in the evening and look at the stars and the heavens? Heavens declare the glory of God, and His firmament shows His handiwork. What's that, Psalm 19, verse 1? Do you ever just stop and think about Jesus and your relationship? Do you ever muse? Brother Muse, do you ever muse? Do you ever meditate? That doesn't mean you sit down on a rug, cross your legs, and burn incense. That means, do you ever read the Scripture and then just stop and think about what you've read? In the Psalm, the word is Selah. Stop and think about what you just read. That's what it means. muse on it, contemplate it. God is trying to communicate with you, and God is trying to build a relationship with you and fellowship with you. He wants that so much that He gave His only Son on Calvary to die, to pay our sin debt, in order that we might be saved, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. This is the story of creation. It's the story of the Bible. It's the story of redemption, that man might have that personal relationship with God. Let me finish. When we slack off on any of one of the basic three R's I've talked about tonight, we'll not enjoy that happiness and contentment. Which one of these R's is missing or contrary to God's word in your life? Is it the responsibility R? Is it the rules or restriction R? Is it the relationship R? Now, you can't have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. That relationship begins when you come to Him, confessing to Him that you're a sinner and accepting Jesus as your Savior. That's when reconciliation takes place. That's when the new birth takes place. That's when you become a child of God. That's when old things are passed away, all things become new. That's the starting point. You can't skip that and build a relationship with God. Which of those three R's are missing? All of them in the right place? All of them have the right attention? Or are we slacking off in an area? Our happiness is drained away as we forget about our responsibility to Him. God-given responsibilities. Our happiness and contentment is drained away when we choose to ignore His rules, His restrictions. Our happiness and contentment is drained away when we ignore building that personal relationship. Father, that's our message tonight.